This morning, you get everything that I didn't tell you during the year. Don't hold your breath. I've been much in the book of Acts, and I've just been overwhelmed with it, and I can't share it all with you. Let's look at Acts chapter 20, verse 17. This is a wonderful passage. A lot of it isn't applicable directly to me or to you. Some of it is. I mean, some of the things I'm going to say that I can't honestly say if I applied it to me saying it. And I'm sure some of the things that it speaks of to the Ephesian elders doesn't apply. But there's certain things in there that I think do apply. And if you can enter into it with that sense, I appreciate it. We are, well, just the background of this passage. Paul has been sailing from Greece, and he went via Macedonia, and then came down through Troas and down to Ephesus. Ephesus was a little bit inland, so he did not go there because he's afraid he'd get stopped. So he stayed at the seaport of Miletus and sent to the Ephesian elders to come down and see him there. He didn't want to stay because he's going to Jerusalem. He wanted to be there by Pentecost, and from there he wanted to go to Rome. So he didn't want to get hung up with the believers in Ephesus. And he's afraid he would be. He'd spent 3 years in Ephesus and had started a church so that all those that lived in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus. Verse 17, from Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. When they arrived, he said to them, "You know how I lived the whole time I was with you. From the first day I came into the province of Asia, I served the Lord with great humility and with tears, although I was severely tested by the plots of the Jews. You know that I've not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. Now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore, I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of all men. For I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Guard yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So, be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years, I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified." Well, here's the similarity. One of the similarities. Some of you, I'm never going to see again. That's just the truth. Some of you, I'm never going to see again. Paul was speaking just to the elders, not to the whole church. So there's a difference there. And he was leaving, and he was going someplace else. But in this case, I'm staying, and you're going someplace else. Some of you are graduating, and you'll be in different parts of the world, and it'll just be wonderful if we see each other again. But it's likely not to happen. He tells several things about himself, and I'll speak some of this referring to me, hoping it is, wishing it were, and trusting that you would think some of the same thoughts. Verse 24, however, I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. He said, my life is not worth anything to me, but I would like to keep it long enough to finish the race. I'd like to complete the task. What's the task? Testifying of the gospel of God's grace. Now, this task was twofold. It was one in place and one in time. Because in the next paragraph, he says, I have completed the task to the Ephesians. I am the innocent of the blood of all men. House to house. He said, I'm innocent. As far as this place is concerned, I don't even have to stay. I've completed the task here. I haven't completed the task, but I've completed it here. Everybody that rejects Jesus Christ in Ephesus, his blood is on his own head because he did get the message. He said, I haven't completed. I've got to get to Jerusalem. I want to get to Rome. I plan on going to Spain. So my task isn't finished. But I'll never see you again because it's finished here. That's a big statement. He only spent 3 years. I spent 11 years here. And I haven't finished it. But I'd like to. I'd like to finish the course, complete the task that God's given me. Next part that more applies to you, although he's speaking to the elders. Some of you are going to be elders, but even if you're not, every one of us is responsible for other people. Every one of us is a shepherd of himself and somebody else. We have that responsibility, whether you're an ordained elder or not. God appoints elders. In one sense, he's appointed all of us responsible for other people. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. Verse 28, I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. That was true then, and it's very true now. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw disciples after them. And it's going to happen from this group. I'm not a prophet, but if we follow any kind of averages, it'll happen. Some of you are going to fall away morally. Some of you are going to fall away in this kind of way and lead other people after them. He said, I warned you for 3 years. So be on your guard. And I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. When you leave, sometime this coming week, you're going to go, in fact, it sounds funny. We've been around for many years, and we've heard Christians say they wouldn't dare send their children to a state university because they would get led astray into unbelief, immorality, and they sent them only to a Christian college. And that's been a view, and it does happen. However, it's going to happen the opposite way here. All of your Christian life has been in this hothouse called the State University. And now you're going to go out in the desert, home. And that's what it's going to be for some of you. And you're going to wish you were back here at this wonderful place. We had great fellowship. Okay, now, I've shared this story with you before, but it's a very, I think, a good one. It's a true story. Back in the early 50s, the UCLA football team was a national champion football team and had a lot of Christians on it. Bill Bright started Campus Crusade at UCLA, and the football team was one of his targets. Don Mumaw, Bob Davenport, Larry Britton, and other members of that football team, outstanding witnessing Christians. In the summer of 54, I was living in the BOQ in Yokosuka, Japan. Bessie was in Oakland with Douglas, waiting to come over. And we had a Bible study going there, and who should come into the Bible study but Larry Britton, who was a lieutenant junior grade, maybe an ensign, I can't remember, on an LST, landing ship tank. This LST was a World War II flat-bottomed seagoing vessel. Not very seaworthy. Rusty, hot, dirty. Three officers aboard, few men. And this fellow, Larry Britton, showed up at the Bible study, and he was down, he was depressed, but he was looking for fellowship. And we had fellowship. I could see something was wrong. Talk with him. I just met him then. And he told me that, boy, when he's back at in L.A., at the Campus Crusade meeting, where the singing was great and the fellowship was great, he was really high. But he said he got to see, and everything went, where he's alone as a Christian. He said, if I could just be back with all the fellowship at UCLA. I said, well, that shouldn't be. I said, God's not in L.A. I said, I'll come down the ship. So I went down the ship for a couple different days, evenings, and told him and taught him how to have fellowship with God alone. So it would be very precious alone. We had some good times together. He left. Some months later, Bessie came over, and we had a year together. And then I was sent to sea and left Bessie in Yokohama, and I went to sea on an aircraft carrier. And this aircraft carrier pulled into Subic Bay or Manila or someplace in the Philippines. And I was looking around the harbor with binoculars and saw this LST, same one, 18 months later. The boy, if he's still aboard that ship and is still out here, he's in bad shape now. So I went looking for him. I went over this LST thinking I was going to have to dig this guy out of the depths of despair. And I came aboard, and there he was. Smiles, rejoicing, introduced me to another Christian officer that he had led to the Lord. And I said, what's the meaning of this? You're supposed to be in the pits. Well, he said, you remember how I said how wonderful it was to be back at UCLA at the Campus Crusade meetings and singing and fellowship, and when I went to see everything, yeah, I said, I remember. That's why I came over to see you. He said, I've been back to LA twice since I saw you last. And I've checked in with the meetings. I checked into singing. And I could see all these guys, girls, singing and sharing. He said, all I could think of was how shallow, how shallow. He said, I can hardly wait to get to sea. To get alone with God. And God honored it. You know, led other people to the Lord. Some of you have really grown here, but some of you are leaning on the fellowship. You are existing in somebody else's joy. Some of you don't have any joy of your own, and you're not going to find it out until you get alone. You're existing on somebody else's joy. It's vicarious, substitutionary. You come here, you get jacked, because of the singing. But are you coming here to sing because you're rejoicing in the Lord? Or are you coming here not rejoicing and sing and that caused you to rejoice? It's backwards. If this has been solid teaching, you're going to be able to go out there and be alone as a school teacher in a small town where, as far as you know, there are no other teachers and no students who are Christians. Are you going to go to a home where that's the situation, where you're the only Christian? Where Paul says, I commit you to God in the word of his grace. I don't know whether you have daily time in the word or not. It's more likely those of you who are walking in close fellowship have it here, where you have a very stiff schedule. But you will go someplace this summer where you've got all kinds of free time. You'll only be working 8 hours a day instead of 8 hours of classes and 8 hours of work or whatever. You only have 8 hours a day. That's only 1/3 of your time. You have much free time and you'll blow it. You won't be in the book. You would be more in the book here. We had very little time than you'll be there when you got lots of time. This summer can be a time of great growing in the Lord. Committed to God and the word of his grace. Okay, that's the major thing. In the book every day. Whether it be one chapter, or five chapters, or 12 chapters, whatever it is. Every day. 12 chapters a day does not exempt you for 12 days. In the book every day. Next, find fellowship. Personal fellowship, not just a church. Find a good church. If there isn't one, find fellowship. You say, how? Well, you ask God. Say, God, I know there's a Christian in this town someplace. If there really isn't, lead me to somebody who's about ready to become one. Because I need fellowship so badly, I'm willing to lead him to the Lord. Okay. But ask God for the fellowship. I've seen this happen many times. I remember many years ago an officer named Scott Smith, who was a dentist at the Naval Hospital in Bethesda, came over to our house a few nights, and he said, there's just no fellowship there. No other Christians. I said, sure there is. I said, let's ask God for those Christians tonight, and I'll come over next Wednesday for the Bible study with the new Christians you found. may not have been Wednesday. I forget what day it was. But it was anyhow the following week. I said, let's pray that you... Well, he thought it was crazy. I said, no, let's pray. You want fellowship? We ask God for the fellowship. So I prayed, and he went home back to the bachelor officer's quarters from our house, walked into the men's room, still had the Bible in his hand. One officer said, what do you got there? He said, a Bible. There are two guys in the men's rooms who wanted a Bible study. I went over there next week, and they weren't Christians. Both became Christians. The senior nurse the following week became a Christian, a commander. Marjorie von Stein, I remember her name. But it was answered prayer. There are Christians there, or people who want to become Christians. So you find fellowship in the book and fellowship. Next, talk with the Lord very much. When I say that, there is a sense, as reading through the book of Acts, where you can be so alert to the Holy Spirit. Here's two of them sent out on their way by the Holy Spirit. And then later, Paul, then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked straight at Elymas and said, "You are a child of the devil and an enemy of everything that is right." Filled with the Holy Spirit. He was sent out by the Holy Spirit. A couple chapters later, the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. A couple chapters later, it says, Paul and his companions traveled throughout the regions of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. They were sent out by the Holy Spirit. They spoke the word of God by the Holy Spirit. They kept their mouths shut by the Holy Spirit. They were forbidden. There are some people who talk the gospel when they shouldn't, and some people don't talk the gospel when they should. The Holy Spirit can guide you. And in this chapter, we just read it, where it says, "And now, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem." I believe as you wait upon the Lord and talk to the Lord, you can be compelled by the Holy Spirit to speak or not to speak. But it will not be because you are belligerent or scared. It will be because you're compelled by the Holy Spirit. God will direct you by the Holy Spirit. It's wonderful. The next thought is maybe a little bit more practical, and that is, because you grew up at home and your parents knew the way you grew up, that is no excuse to lose your temper at home. You may not give your parents any kind of static at all. I don't care if they're right or wrong or have a bad attitude or they're blowing up. You may not. Zero flack to your parents. You know it's happened before. You've come home and laid the gospel on them, and 3 days later you lost your temper. You may not. It's a very poor testimony. You say, "But you don't know what I have to go through at home." I do not know, but the Lord knows. And he went through it without any backtalk, committing you to God and the word of his grace. The word every day, constant prayer, find the fellowship, and act like a Christian at home. And you say, "Well, that I'll do it, but it'll be an act." Okay. Then if you don't want it to be an act, then make it real. Say, "God, every other year I've blown it at home. Every other vacation, I've lost it at home. You go home with so much grace that you're not going to lose it at home." Plan on, if you haven't read the New Testament through, whether you're just a brand new Christian or a Christian of some years, take 2 months and read the New Testament through. 4 chapters a day, you'll finish it in 67 days. It'd be a good summer project. And if you want to study a little bit deeper and don't know how to study without guides or books, just take one of those books, like Philippians, and read it through every day for a week. And read Ephesians through every day for a week. It will become your remember what you learned yesterday and pick up some more and pick up some more each day. You'll reinforce what you learned and you'll add to it. So read it all through, but reinforce by rereading certain books. This morning, we're going to have small group sharing. I've got, I'd like to say a lot more, but we've really run out of time. But I would like you to continue this kind of a discussion. What's going to happen this summer in your life? What kind of help you need? If you don't know, where to find fellowship, and you'd think I might know who's where in certain these towns, I'd be glad to make an attempt. We do know some of the Christians who've gone on here before. Before we pray, I see that Tim Hansen has come in. We prayed for a little Jennifer Christine earlier this morning. Tim, here's the father. You want to stand up? Thank you. Okay. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we ask that you would very clearly direct us and guide us, each one of us, as we seek to serve you this summer. In Jesus Christ our Lord, amen.